Thank you, Anita, and good morning, everyone. I would especially want to thank the worship team for how they led us in worship and for the songs that were selected. I had no communication with them, so they really didn't know the thrust of what I was going to talk about this morning. And I would think from a title like I've chosen, Pressing On and Standing Firm, there aren't a lot of clues in there. And so when they came up with several songs that brought out resurrection, you know, typically people might think, well, resurrection themes, that goes with Easter. We're in Advent season. But the songs are very pertinent to what I want to talk about this morning in drawing out what Paul has said to us in this passage. In choosing a title like Pressing On and Standing Firm, I fully recognize that that can easily, very easily sound like boring sermonic matter. Pressing on, standing firm. It's as though you woke up in the morning and husbands like myself, you woke up, your wife is out for the day, and you find a list. Clean the garage, help me with the vacuuming. Not an exciting way to start the day. Or perhaps your New Year's resolutions, you know, just kind of little imperatives for yourself. Lose weight, budget. Or even sometimes in spiritual matters, when we think of read the Bible more, pray more. But I hope in selecting this title to represent what Paul has said here, that our encouragement from Paul is to be pressing on and to standing firm. It is not just a matter of a to-do list. Oh yes, yes, we're in church. People tell us we have to do things. We had to press on and stand firm. No, with the Lord helping me, I want us to see this morning that what Paul has done here in this passage is central. It is essential to Christianity. There are a lot of notions on this globe about Christianity, and a whole lot of them are wrong. Many years ago in the United States, there was a criminal, a gangster. His name was Mickey Cohen. And Mickey let it be known that he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, that makes the news. And anytime a notorious criminal, like if El Chapo suddenly told the news media, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, I can expect that that would make headlines. And Mickey Cohen did make headlines with what he said. But people noticed that nothing was changing about Mickey's life. He remained the gangster he'd been before, the criminal, the menace to society that he'd always been. And he got challenged on that. They said, you know, Mickey, you said that you're a Christian, and yet you're still very much a gangster. And Mickey was offended. He said, I don't understand this. He says, nobody told me I had to give up my career when I became a Christian. He says, there's Christian actors, there's Christian businessmen, Christian politicians. Why not a Christian gangster? Well, that to us is ludicrous. It's ludicrous on its face. But there are a lot of notions about Christianity. Some people, and I kind of understand this, it's wrong thinking, but I get it. Some people hear the gospel proclaimed, and maybe in the mix there, somebody mentions that, you know, this is a way to escape from eternal damnation, from eternal punishment. Well, that's something that if you believe in it, you want to avoid. And so someone says, yeah, I can accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can do that. And then maybe through a lack of information, a lack of having their mind renewed by the Word, that nothing changes in that person's life and they just go merrily on their way. Some people practice Christianity as though they had a very nice two-story home and their family grew and they thought, you know what? There's some room on the side of the property. We can put an addition on. And metaphorically, for some people, they have their life. It's all together. And then they hear about Jesus Christ And the message is appealing. Some of what they read in the gospel is appealing. Some of the church's proclamation is appealing. And they go, I put an addition on my house. That addition will be, in addition to what I've always been and who I've become as a person, I will add on to that Christianity. But I want to submit to you this morning that what Christianity is, biblical Christianity, Pauline Christianity, when we read what the Apostle Paul tells the churches about Christianity, it is not, you cannot be a Christian gangster. It is not just checking off a box so you escape eternal damnation. It is not just having an addition onto your life. It's like, oh, this is what I am, plus now I am a Christian with no effect. Now, I want to be clear before I go any further this morning that I haven't come to you this morning with a message that, oh, we've got to work harder. There's stuff we've got to do. John's telling us, you know, we can't just be static. We got to get moving on here as Christians. Got to get to work. If I were to give you that notion, that would be the wrong notion. What we need from the scriptures, and hopefully in my proclamation of the scriptures to you this morning, is a vision of a salvation that Jesus comes and he is not the addition on our house. He becomes the Lord of the house. And when he becomes the Lord of the house, everything about the house inwardly, externally, is going to get renovated, and it's going to get renovated for the best. You are going to have the best possible life that you can have if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, that may not all follow out and line up with what you think is your best life or what you hope for as your best life. But when he becomes Lord, I can say on the authority of the scriptures and what I've experienced in my 6+ decades of living, that life with Jesus is the best possible life on this planet. Paul, when he's telling us to press on and to stand firm, it's not just, oh, it's one of those religious to-do lists. Pray more, read the Bible more, witness more. Now, it sounds a little different, but it's imperatives nonetheless. Press on, hold firm. No, I want to, in the moments remaining, I want to draw our attention into what Paul's doing in this passage. In verses 12 and 14, Paul tells us, not that I've already obtained all of this. What's the all of this? Last week, Pastor Sam talked to you about the verses preceding this and how Paul says, let me back up to verse 10, I want to know Christ. This is the essence of Christianity. Not a bunch of do's and don'ts, not a bunch of I want to say bleeding heart liberalism, but what I mean by that phrase is just a lot of good works, a lot of societal good works. You see, when you are a Christian, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, yes, it will affect your behavior. Holiness progressively will be produced in your life. Yes, you will be a person who contributes positively to society. There will be good works that proceed from that faith, but it's not just that. Paul tells us what Christianity is. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. You can see why I was excited about the songs that they chose to sing this morning. And the participation in his sufferings. Now, maybe you've liked the sermon to this point. You're like, I agree with what you're saying about Christianity. It's not those other things. And I really like that note you hit about I want to know Christ and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. That sounds good. But then you have to go on and you have to repeat what Paul said about the participation in his sufferings. And church, I want to remind us this morning that that couplet there, that is right at the kernel, right at the center of what Christianity is. It is knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, and it is the participation in his sufferings. I think you will agree with me if you pause for just a moment and consider the world we live in. That first part is very appealing, to have spiritual life, to something being more than just getting up and going through a daily grind and going through the mundane things that we all go through in life, to think that we may know Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Paul tells us in Romans 8, dwell in our mortal bodies. That's an exciting concept. It is not exciting to people in the 21st century West to think about participation in his sufferings. You see, that's what's going on in Philippians. Paul, if we are correct, and most notions are that Paul wrote this from his Roman imprisonment towards the end of his life. If we've got that right, then he's known these people about 14 years. He came to them, and we read about it in Acts 16. He just walks in one day to Philippi. There's no churches. I mean, right now, if I went to Pioneer, a church, say, in Topeka, Kansas, when I arrived in Kansas, Christianity is known. As I said, in a variety of ways, but it's nonetheless known. And there would be also vibrant expressions of Christianity in Topeka, Kansas. But when I arrived there, to pioneer a church, I would not be doing a cold start like Paul did in Philippi. There was nothing going on in Philippi. There was no proclamation of Yeshua the Messiah until Paul set foot in Philippi. And as he comes to know these people, they are precious friends of his. When you read Philippians, you see that clearly. These are people that he's got an intimate, friendly relationship. He is, yes, their apostle, but they are very much friends. And he tells them, he says, when I was moving on, I need some help in ministry. Only you were participating financially in supporting me. But these people, as he begins the letter in chapter 1, he tells them about his Roman imprisonment. And he tells them, I want to read to you in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. He goes on throughout the letter to touch on the fact that they now, it's not only he's in prison suffering for the gospel, but even he points out, he goes, even this is good. This is good. I'm in prison. And now the whole guard here, they're hearing the gospel. I'm preaching to them. People are being affected. Wherever Paul goes, he's this little dynamo of life because of the Spirit of God in him. And people get affected. So whether he's in free soil preaching the gospel to people or he's in prison, the gospel gets proclaimed. But now they're beginning to suffer. This, we think, 14-year-old church is beginning to suffer. And one of the things the suffering does, it's a weird thing. This happens in life. They start getting agitated with each other. Yodia and Syntyche, they're not getting along. Two prominent ladies in the church. And Paul's telling them, you stay together in the Spirit. I know that you're going through persecution. This matter of participation in the sufferings of Christ. He said, I know you're going through persecution, but hold on, stand firm in one Spirit. That's where we end today in our reading, where Paul telling them once again, he closes that, this whole thing he started in chapter 1, he closes it at the end of chapter 3, and he tells them, he says, stand firm, even though there's persecution. He tells them, this is right at the center of Christianity, knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. I come to you this morning in 21st century North America, in Vancouver, and we don't want to suffer. One of the reasons, I've discussed this with a lot of people, your pastor, one of them, about why evangelism isn't really a thing anymore. And it's particularly not a thing in Vancouver. Now, you may say to me, oh, that's not true, John. I know people who... Yes, I do too. But it's not really a thing. We know in Vancouver, we know in British Columbia, that the way to get along is to respect other people and be quiet about anything that's going to, you know, rattle anybody's their feelings about anything. Well, I'm not looking to be offensive, just for the sake of being offensive. I want to get along with other people, and I do respect other people. I do respect that other people see things and have different views about life than I have. But something has happened to me, and it's my understanding that something has happened to you that has changed our lives. It so changed Paul. Now, maybe my conversion story wouldn't be all that exciting to you. In fact, we won't even get started down that road. Maybe your conversion story. Now, if Mickey Cohen's story had really panned out, boy, that'd be a story. But Paul's conversion story, he was the opponent of people who were Christians. He held the people when they stoned Stephen. Now, we were talking about persecution. This is the real stuff. This isn't, I lost a few friends when I came to Christ. This isn't, I was in the lunchroom reading my Bible and somebody looked cross at me across the room. This isn't the kind of stuff that we get hurt feelings about. This is the real stuff. Stephen is being stoned by people who object to the vibrant faith that has so overcome him that he can't help but tell people, this is the answer, folks. Paul holds their coats. He's encouraging this. Read the book of Acts. He holds their coats. I could not stand anywhere and watch anybody be stoned for any reason. Paul is happy. This is Saul. He's Saul at this point. He's holding their coats and watching people take large rocks and kill another person. That person encounters religious ideas that really strike his fancy. No, that isn't what did it. Paul met a bunch of people who were really charismatic and they spoke in tongues, and he goes, I want to be part of that. No, that isn't what drew him in. He did speak in tongues. He says, I speak in more to the Corinthians. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. What changed Paul is this matter of the resurrection. The resurrected Jesus appeared to him. In real time, space, world, a person who was once dead and then rose back to life appears to Paul. And he tells Paul that, you know, who he is. This is the Jesus, the story that he's like, I thought that whole Jesus movement thing, we were getting rid of it. But these disciples of his keep telling the story, and I'm tired of it. And he gets papers from the Sanhedrin so that he can go throughout that region, to go into Syria and to take hold of people and say, we're going to stamp this out. The one who is worshipped by those people appears to Paul. This is real stuff. This isn't just, well, I don't want to go to hell, so yeah, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Or I like the teachings of Jesus. He seems very wise and very peaceable. I'll sign on to what he teaches. No, folks. This is life and death stuff. This is real stuff. The kind of stuff that'll change your life, and I hope has changed your life. Paul tells us that's what we're pressing on for. We're not pressing on for some of the visions or notions that I and other people had about heaven when I was a kid were not at all appealing to me. The thought of, this is silly to me now, but I mean, I was exposed to such things when I was a kid. The thought of people like, you know, sitting on clouds, strumming harps, or going to like the world's biggest praise and worship service, which there is an element of that in our future, and it'll be glorious. But that's the real life that God has for us, the real resurrection life. So Paul says, what Paul's teaching is a thing that there was a theologian named George Eldon Ladd, and as he began to write his theology of the New Testament, he came up with a phrase that I think is wonderful and really captures Paul, but in a short phrase that is manageable for us. He says, Paul's talking about the kingdom of God as it's already slash not yet. The kingdom of God is now. You recall that. Your ear recalls that, hearing it in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. We're declaring the kingdom of God. And yet there is a sense in which Jesus is the coming king. It's the same with the resurrection. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies. That's now. But there is a sense, Paul gives it to us here when he says, not that I've already obtained this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, and that's what Sam talked about to you last week. The people that came to town and said to these persecuted Philippians, or in fact, we're not even sure they had yet to come to town or were the Paul's forewarning them. But Paul lets them know, beginning in at the top of chapter 3, that there are people who are going to come and tell you that, oh, okay, you accepted the Messiah. Yeah, that's good. But you know what you got to do? The men in the congregation, you have to submit yourselves to circumcision just as the Jews do. And, you know, a person very practically could say, you know, that idea is not going to sell. You're going to have a hard time marketing that. But so why would anybody even bother to come and say it? Or why would anybody even entertain it? Why would Paul thinks there's some possibility that people would cooperate with this idea. And he tells them, you don't do that. You're going backwards. And this is what the context of him saying, we press on. We're not going back to religious ideas of any kind that don't have Christ at the center. So for these people, one of the reasons it would be appealing is the Jewish faith was a licensed religion in first century Roman Empire that this is being written in. First century Roman Empire, think about Bible movies you've seen. Visually, the whole place looks dusty. Everywhere you look, there's dust. And there's people walking around in clothes that don't look really fun or fashionable for us. And they all seem to talk about religious stuff. So it's a world that is like foreign to us. So the truth is, the first century Roman Empire had all kinds of religions. And the Romans didn't have a problem with that. They didn't say, oh, no, hold on here, we want, you know. They weren't like Anglicans or English people of middle ages saying, you know, after Henry VIII saying, we're going to all be Anglicans. We're all going to be the Church of England. It's our nation and our state and our religion is all going to be one thing. Romans didn't do that. They're like, do whatever you want. Long as you know that at the end of the day, there is one Lord and it's Caesar. So how hard is that? You know, you could say, oh, I believe in spaceships that come and bring, you know, kryptonite so I can defeat my enemy. That's fine. Believe that. Believe whatever you want. Long as at the end of your statement of belief, you say, Caesar's Lord. The Christians can't say that. Paul can't say that. He said, I was on my way to Damascus, and he appeared to me. This resurrected person appeared to me. He changed me. This is real repentance. I was going in one direction, and that happened to me, and now I'm going another direction. This is not mundane, garden variety Christianity. This is the real stuff. This will change your life. This will change your life in the middle of a pandemic when you feel like, I am so sick of this. And I am. I'm really sick of the pandemic. This will change your life when you had a day like I had yesterday. I won't belabor you with the details. I had a really nasty, uncomfortable day. I would not choose this bad day for any of you. I had a bad day. But I wake up this morning and I come and declare the word of God to you, and it's true that this is the power this is what people need in their lives. You and I have. For us not to share the gospel is kind of like there's a famine going on, and we go over a couple of communities and we find out, I don't know why, I guess it's raining over there, their wheat is coming up, there's bread. It tastes so good when you haven't eaten for a long time and somebody, you don't even have to put butter on it. Just give you some nice warm bread. You know how criminal that would be if you didn't tell other people where the bread was? When we come together as a community, we can become just like the people who are wanting to have antiquated, no longer useful religious notions that Paul says, I tell you, he says, I do one thing, I forget what's behind. I'm not going back to that. I'm going forward. And the goal he's going forward to isn't sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. The goal he's going for is to know Christ. If you're here this morning, I'm going to conclude with this. I think I've talked long enough. But if you're here this morning and your Christian faith has somehow, one way or the another, through deception, through voices influencing you, like we're attempting to influence the people in Philippi and taking you off center from Christ, I guess my job here this morning, my assignment to talk about this passage is to bring our attention to the thing that we're pressing forward to is not our escape from hell, to not some place where things are going to just go really great for us, which they will. The goal, what Paul is after, is knowing Christ. And that knowledge of Christ, when coupled in this life with participation in suffering, that's spot on. That's dead center what Christianity is. That's vital Christianity. That's Christianity that will cost you something. It'll cost you everything. But when you exchange the life that you've been living, say you're here this morning and you're like, boy, that guy's really on about something this morning. He's got my attention. Well, what is it, John? It's an exchange of your life for his. He didn't die just to take your punishment. He died and rose again that you can have eternal life. I remember one time one of my professors at Regent, he had just gone to a funeral. And it was just new to him again that Christianity isn't about obeying rules, being good. You will be good if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, but that isn't what you're focused on. It was new to him as he saw his friend in that casket, that he knew his friend. He had physically expired, but his friend had eternal life, and so did my professor. And he goes, that's what it's about. It's about life. Our sinfulness puts us as enemies of Christ, and we'll end up in our destruction if we don't accept that exchange life. This morning, as I close, I have some encouragements that I want to share with you. Encouragements based on the title in the sermon. Lord's Grace Church, press on past merely religious voices that take you off center. Listen to the gospel. Listen to your pastors. Listen to those who are mature in the Lord. Listen to those who write good books or have edifying sermons. Listen to those voices that nurture your relationship with Christ. Press on past doctrinal disputes. Nothing will dry you out like merely arguing about doctrine. Doctrine's important, but it's not the center. The center is knowing Christ and participating in his suffering. Press on when there are lulls in life, when you're lonely because the pandemic keeps you from living the life you want to live, or any other lulls that come in your life. Press on past those things to the goal of not just being happy. That's get that off the radar screen. The goal is not to be happy. The goal is to serve Christ, and you will be happy. See, Paul tells these people that are enduring persecution in Philippi, he tells them over and over again, he uses it more than any place else, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. These are people who are suffering. It's like salted caramel. Salt, sweet. We put them together. It's fantastic. That's what the Christian life is. That's the participation in suffering and the resurrection blended together. Finally, stand firm when you're misunderstood, Lord's Grace Church. Stand firm when you're betrayed. One of the issues in Philippi, people were starting, because of upset, they're being persecuted, things aren't going well, people start fighting with each other. Stand firm when people disappoint you, betray you. Stand firm, this is very important. If you live vibrant Christianity the way Paul did, you're going to get persecuted. For much of my early part of my life, the way I practiced Christianity, I wanted to avoid persecution with everything in me. I was in high school. I wanted to be popular. And there were a couple of fellas in my high school who were different than me. They kept their eyes on Christ. I'll never forget them. They lived vibrant Christianity in the middle of our secular, worldly, hedonistic, immature high school. And I look back at those brothers, and I'm proud of the way that they lived their faith. I didn't want to be persecuted. If you read the New Testament and you live out what's there, you live full of the Spirit of God, you're going to get persecuted, but you will be right dead center where you belong, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit will be yours.